as a refuge when times of trouble come. And that's why it's good then that now we turn to the New Testament scriptures and to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to consider the words that we find in verse 7. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, and we read there, "Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." As I've said earlier, this will be the last of what I've termed as the COVID-19 series of sermons, and it is that we are being reminded here of something of the comfort and the strength that is ours. What's interesting to note is the context in which it is that this exhortation is given. If you'll notice in verse 5, there's a talk about humility toward one another. And then in verse 6, humble yourselves. And when it is that we would try and answer the question, well, what's involved in humbling ourselves? How is it that we would humble ourselves under God's mighty hand? The answer is given in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him. So really we could take our text as, humble yourselves, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I wonder if it is that many of us did what Jesus instructed us to do last week. Maybe you're even beginning to ask the question, well, what was it that he instructed us to do? Well, remember in Matthew 6 and 25, he said, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Did you practice that this week? Then it is that he said in Matthew 6, 26, "Look at the birds of the air." And I know from various texts and so on that that's something that some of you did, that you've been looking at the birds of the air. Then again, he repeats himself in verse 31 of Matthew 6, and he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious." It is that something that he's wanting us to recognize that is something that's of importance in our life. And then in Matthew 6, 33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And so again, the question is, have we done as Jesus instructed us to do? And has it been the case that we've known of blessing through this? The reason that I begin like this is not just because of asking whether we followed the instructions of last week, but also because I think that the Apostle Peter, that he himself no doubt heard the Sermon on the Mount, but he didn't just hear it once. One of the things that I think we forget as we read through the Gospels is as Jesus continued and went about his public ministry, that it is that he didn't just preach on one subject one time and that was it, but we know that in other places that he would take up the same teaching that he had given, say, in the Sermon on the Mount, and he would preach it and apply it in other circumstances and to other people. And it is that Peter, as he no doubt looks back in his life and he considers what the instructions that Jesus gave to him, it is that Peter himself knows that by hard and bitter experience, the folly of not following and indeed not putting into practice the instructions that Christ gives to his people. It is that we're told, don't be anxious about your life, but it's something that he himself had experienced, that he was anxious about his life. We can think of him when he's in the courtyard, and it is that that young slip of a lass says to him, "You're one of his, you're one of his followers, your speech betrays you." And Peter himself, because he's anxious about his life, anxious about what he says will lead to, it is that he says, "I don't know the man." And then as we consider his ministry thereafter and his life, it is that we find that he goes back to fishing. And he gives no thought, it would seem, to the calling that was his in Jesus Christ. And so therefore it is that the counsel that Peter gives to us at this point, where he says, humble yourselves, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you, it's something that's wise, it's something that's been lived out, it's something that's been proven in his experience, and therefore it is that these are words that are worth considering, not only because it is that they're the very word of God himself, but because it is the word through the spirit of someone who has experienced times of anxiety, and that's expressed itself in different ways. And the reason that I begin like this morning is because all of us, I think, without exception, that when we would go through our lives, that we all worry about things more than we realize or more than we would care to admit. And because of that, that one of the problems is that the anxieties that are ours, that often instead of casting them onto Christ, it is that we seek to hold on to them ourselves. Now, that's something that consumes you. consumes you in terms of time. It consumes you even in terms of your own physical and mental well-being. And one of the books that I was looking at on this matter, it is that there are people, it seems, who investigate the amount of time that we spend worrying. Not just the effects, but the actual amount of time that it seems that the average human being spends worrying. Listen to these figures. It is that in terms of a survey that was conducted, it came about that each week we spend 14.31 hours worrying. That equals 744 hours of worry each year. That turns into 45,243 hours of worry over a lifetime. And then that equals 1,885 days in a lifetime spent doing nothing but worrying. And that then means, in terms of the grand total of our lives, that we spend 5.2 years of our life captured by worry. And the result, therefore, of this is no wonder we have difficulty sleeping. No wonder it is that we feel under so much pressure. No wonder it is that at times we find it hard to concentrate. But the question that I think that we've got to ask at this moment is, what exactly is worry? And why is it something that is so debilitating in the life of people, and in particular of God's people? Well, one definition I came across was this, that to worry is to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. And I think that's the temptation that faces most of us who are worshiping along with us today. That it is that there are difficulties in our life, troubles in our life of one sort or another, and it is therefore that because of the fact that we are fleshly, we allow our minds so often to dwell in these things. Now, one of the things that's striking about the word that's translated as worry, and the word that we use, it comes from the old English word wyrgan, W-Y-R-G-A-N. And wyrgan means literally to seize or to strangle by the throat. And it's a helpful image because it's something that we've all felt, the pressure of worry squeezing us, strangling us, and indeed almost taking the very breath of life from us. And then when it is that you come to the New Testament scriptures, you find that the word that's translated worry, that it's a compound word, that it's made up of two separate words, and these two separate words mean to divide. And it's also the word, the second word is the word that's used and translated as mind. So it is that worry in the New Testament, as it would portray it, it speaks of a divided mind. And that's exactly what it is that worry does to our minds. It divides our minds, it chokes us, it strangles us, and it seeks to take life from us. One writer I was looking at put it like this: worry is excessive concern over the affairs of life. And the key word there, obviously, is excessive. Worry happens when you're so concerned about the problems that are yours that's what takes up the total picture that's before you. That's what fills your every hour of every day, these concerns that are yours. And yet, so often we forget that worry is a sin. Why is it a sin? Well, first reason is it displaces God in your life. When it is that you commit the sin of worry, you're living as though God didn't exist. And you're living at the same time as though you yourself are able to solve your own problems. So it displaces God in your life. But another reason I think we can say that worry is a sin is because it distracts you, it divides you, and it distracts and divides you from the things that really matter in life. You see, as long as you're worrying, as long as it is that your focus is on something that you aren't able to deal with, it is that you can't do anything else, but you're strangled by worry. I think the Apostle Peter at times, he must have been tempted to worry. Think on it. He denied his Lord and Master. That must have been something that at times weighed heavily in his heart and mind, and no doubt at times he worried about it. What about the fact that Peter contradicted God? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, remember the words in Acts 10, in verse 13, when it is that the Lord, in the vision that he gives to Peter, that the sheet comes down from heaven, and it is that there's every sort of animal there, and the voice comes to him and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it is that Peter then replies and says, by no means, Lord. You imagine that. The Lord's given you a vision, and it is that the Lord's giving you a command. And it is that you then reply and say, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He contradicted God at that point. Is that something that some of us today have done? Maybe not in terms of a vision, but in other ways throughout our life, that we're contradicting God, we're contradicting the profession that we make, we're contradicting what it means to be a believer in Christ. And then thirdly, it is that Peter, later on in his life, he again exhibited cowardice and hypocrisy. You remember as you read in Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, how it is that he says that when Peter came to Antioch, when Cephas came to Antioch, that he opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And Paul then tells us what that condemnation, what formed part of it. He said, before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And again, as Peter would consider his life, he would remember these things and how it is that he'd fallen far short of the calling that was his, far less as a believer, but as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the one of whom Christ himself said, Peter, you're the rock, and in you I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I think the temptation must have come to Peter so often in terms of these moments in his life, when he had done and said that, which was a complete contradiction of what his calling as an apostle of Christ was. But that's why it's good that we come to 1 Peter 5 and 7, because it is that Peter brings God's answer to our worries, even as he himself knew of God's answer being brought to his worries. And it is that we find this teaching stated in one verse that's tucked away near the end of Peter's first letter. And it is that we read, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The one writer that I was reading, he decided that he would look at this verse in various translations. And it is that it came up as that the King James Version says, casting all your cares upon him. Another version says, throw all your anxieties upon him. When it is that you would go to paraphrases of what Peter writes here, it is that you read, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him. And then another paraphrase is, since God cares for you, let him carry all your burdens and worries. And what it is that that writer was revealing to us is that there was this group of different words that were being used by the translators in terms of the problems of life. Think on it. Cares are spoken about, anxieties are spoken about, burdens are spoken about, worries are spoken about. That it is that these are legitimate ways in translating what it is that Peter writes here in verse 7. And when it is that you take these words, cares, anxieties, burdens, worries, they cover all of life, no matter which word you would choose. And in the midst of this life setting, God himself makes the same invitation to all of us. God is saying to us today, take your worries, take your cares, take your burdens, take your anxieties, and give them to me. Are you doing that today? As we come to the end of this series of sermons that have been considering the exhortations and the encouragement that God's word gives to us in the midst of difficulties of one sort or another, are you taking your worries and your cares and your burdens and your anxieties and giving them to God himself? Well, let's then take a moment to unpack something of what Peter is saying here in verse 7 and to see how we can respond to God's gracious invitation. First thing I think we notice here is what I've termed as a vigorous action. Peter's pointing to a vigorous action. It is that he says, casting all your anxieties, casting all your cares on him. Now, the vigorous action that's been spoken of here is a theme that runs throughout the scripture. It's stated in different ways, but it still speaks about a vigorous action. Psalm 55 and 22, and I think probably this is what Peter has in his mind when he writes these words in verse 7. You read there in 55 and 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. We're not singing it today, I wish we could, but it's not in the library of Psalms that we have that we're using at this moment. But it is that Peter says, cast your burden, or the psalmist says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Psalm 56 and 3, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalm 37 and 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Then when it is that we add what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we think of what Paul says elsewhere in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then we have that wonderful promise in Hebrews 13 and 5, where it is that we read, for God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And it is that any of those verses would make the case, but the accumulated weight of these verses make it even stronger, that God's intention and God's desire for his people in every age is that you're not strangled by worry, that it is that God has done everything necessary for you to trust him, and that God has said and says to you today, give me your problems. And that's what it is that Peter is teaching us here. The word that Peter uses here that's translated as cast, it means to throw off with vigor. That's why I'm saying it's a vigorous action that's been called for here by Peter. It's the picture of the soldier at the end of the long day. And it is that he's had his pack on his back. It is that it's been weighed down with a military equipment and with his rations and whatever else it may be that he would have. That it is that he's been in a long march uphill and down dale. And it is at the end of the day, he gladly and willingly takes that pack from off his back and he casts it to the ground. And that's what Peter is saying that we're to do with our anxieties. He's saying to us, by an act of will, you are to unload all your worries, but it's not the case that you're to unload your worries onto the ground, but it is that you're to unload that which is weighing you down, that which is causing you to sweat, that which is causing you physical and mental anguish. It is that you have to cast these worries upon the Lord. Now, that's important to remember because I think all of us think from time to time that we're in control. And it is that we're in control, particularly with regard to problems in life. You see, if you're like me, I'm often tempted to hang on to my problems. Why? Because really it's a matter of control. We all like to be in control. And one of the things about worry, as well as strangling us and dividing our minds, it is that worry also gives us the illusion of control. Think of this sentence. Well, as long as I'm worrying about blank, I can do something about it. And the blank space there, you're able to put in whatever it is that you worry about and you think that you're in control of. Well, as long as I'm worrying about this, that, or the other, I can do something about it. And Peter is coming to us and he's saying, no, that's not the case. He's certainly saying, make wise plans in all areas, make the decisions that you need to make, but don't be strangled with worry about the things that you're not able to control. And so therefore the command that he gives here to release anxiety and to throw the full weight of our anxieties upon the Lord, that it's something that we need to, with God's help and by his Spirit, seek to do at all times. How many of us perhaps have had it said to us that we're control freaks? How many of us perhaps know of people of whom we would say they're control freaks? Maybe some of you are saying, well, what's a control freak? Well, one definition I came across put it like this. A control freak is a person who feels an obsessive need to exercise control over themselves and others and to take command of any situation. The problem is, we never realize that at times, and in regard to this issue of worry in particular, often we exhibit control issues. We often think that control freaks are the strong, dominant type. The person who makes demands, the person who manipulates others, and the person who always expects A plus B to equal C as long as they are in charge. But the problem with the formula for control, A plus B will always equal C, is that it leaves out a very important and significant detail, and it's this: the sovereignty of God. You see, God isn't into using cookie-cutter formulas to make life work. He hasn't given us a book of theorems and proofs. But it is that the God whom we worship would much rather get down into the trenches of life with us and teach us a few things about our need to control. And how is it that God does this? Well, he does it very often by allowing circumstances and people to enter into your life that you can't control. How many of us today, there are circumstances and people in life at the moment, and you would love to be able to control them? You would love to be able to turn things around, to try and make them better than they are, not just for yourself, but for others as well. But the plain truth is that the only thing that you can control is your own thoughts, your own actions, your own attitudes, and your own beliefs. The rest is up to God. And often what it is, I think, that God does is to, as it were, get your sticky fingers of the steering wheel of your life as you seek to drive through life in your own terms, that he's had to allow some difficult things to happen in your life to drive a sledgehammer through your nice, neat, and theology of control. You see, the scripture teaches, and I think the experience of the church down through the centuries is this, that God uses the difficult situations in your life to expose your need and to remind you that the only one who will truly satisfy you in the midst of difficulty is Jesus Christ. You see, God isn't out to break you or to destroy you, but God is out to break your confidence in all the ways that you have tried to control your life to achieve set outcomes that you have so desperately desired. And the problem is, we can become totally confused at times when it is that the plans that we had put so painstakingly into place to make our life work, that it is that these plans go up in smoke. That's the problem for many people today. And it is that our hearts should be going out to them if they are not in Christ. That the plans that they had, even in January, even at the beginning of 2020, it is that these plans lie shattered in smithereens round about them. That it is that they're choking in the smoke that these plans that have burned up are giving to them. And they're wondering, how am I going to get on in the days that lie ahead? How is my life going to work? And what they're failing to realize is that the real issue is, it isn't how to make your life work, but the real issue is, what do you do when it doesn't work? What do you do when your life doesn't work? What do? Peter puts it quite simply, cast your cares upon the Lord. You see, if you and I want to move through the losses and disappointments of life, we need to accept the sovereignty of God. We need to give thanks for the sovereignty of God. We need to rejoice in the sovereignty of God. That's what it is that God tells us through the prophet Isaiah. On Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, we were considering Isaiah 45, that amazing chapter that was written about 150 years before Cyrus came to be. And how it is that God says through his prophet at the beginning of that chapter, I raised up Cyrus. Cyrus doesn't even acknowledge me when it is that he will come into this world. Cyrus, it is, will go on as far as he's concerned in his own strength and will do things in his own power. But it was I who raised him up. And then he says, God says these amazing words from verse 5 onwards. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And then he says to Cyrus, I equip you though you do not know me. Cyrus will not know the God of the Bible. And then God says that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. And then listen to this. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. What's it saying? It's saying that we need to let Jesus take the tiller. We need to let Jesus take the wheel. We need to let Jesus guide us through the ups and the downs of this life. And we need to be willing to surrender our right to control and indeed to ask God to write the final chapter of our story. See, the question is, who's in control of your life, you or God? Are you someone who's demanding the right that says, God, I must have things to be a certain way for me to be okay? But this figure is action. What it's saying to us is that you have to begin by saying, God, I'm willing, do with me as you wish. And God, I'm willing to experience all the angst that goes along with losing control and to depend solely upon you. So it is that you've got this vigorous action. It is that you've got a vital action that we're called to do here. Not just vigorous, but vital. It's vital that on an ongoing basis that we take the teaching of Peter here to heart. That it is that we put it into practice in many practical ways. One reader I was writing gave this example in his own experience, and I think it's something that it would be good for us to do from time to time. It is that this writer was saying that he took out a piece of paper one day, he began to write down the things that were troubling him, and he ended up, he said, very quickly with a list that was nearly 50 items full. And it is that later on, after he'd put the list aside, he began to think over it. And when he saw the things that he'd listed, he came to the conclusion that really, some of these things, most of them, they weren't world-shaking in their impact. It is that many of the concerns that he had noted down, they were the normal ongoing concerns of life. And yet, he said that many of the things, trivial on his list though they were, that they had a cumulative effect on his life and weighed heavily upon his soul. And it's the same for us at times. And yet, he said that as he went on, he wrote 1 Peter 5:7 at the bottom of the page to remind him that he didn't need to solve his own problems. That's something I think, as well as looking at the birds in the past week, that's something I think that we should do as well this coming week. To write down our own list. Don't need to let anyone else see it. God sees it and knows it. And just to take a few moments through the week to write down your burdens, your worries, your concerns. And then at the bottom of that list, if it's only one thing or if it's 100 things, write 1 Peter 5:7 at the bottom of the list. And then when it is that you've done that, take that piece of paper, rip it up, and throw it away. And the very act of ripping up the list really is a very active part, a vital part of what it means to cast your cares upon the Lord. Because you're saying, that's it. I'm casting these things upon the Lord. It's a vigorous action. It's a vital action. And thirdly, it's a valuable action. It's a valuable action. And the reason it's valuable is because either God carries the worries or we carry them. And if it is that God carries the load, we may and will have troubles and difficulties, but there'll be no consuming anxiety, no dominating fear, no undue concern, and no hopeless despair. One writer put it like this, Jesus will carry your backpack as you hike toward heaven. Jesus will carry your backpack as you hike toward heaven. The Lord of the universe, he will carry these anxieties and he will do it personally. Why is it that we would lug this heavy weight when it is that Jesus will do this for us? Why is it that we so readily cling to our problems when it is that the Lord of heaven and earth will do this for us? And why is it that each day that we go about staggering, as it were, under the load of these things that the Lord comes to us and says, let me carry them for you? I remember last September when Alison and I went to a Havana in Cuba. And it is that we arrived at the hotel, made a number of suitcases. And I started to, there was quite a number of steps up to the entrance to the hotel. And it is that I started to try and carry all these cases myself. And I was struggling. And it is that one of the hotel employees, the valet, he saw me and he came running down the stairs and he said, "Here, sir, let me take these from you." What a difference it made to me. He was bearing and carrying the load. And it is that Jesus comes to us today and says, "Will you let me carry your burdens?" You see, the word translated here is cares. It can also be translated as worries or anxieties. It is a word that's different from the word anxieties that's at the beginning of verse 7. We read there, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." The words aren't related at all, though you might think so. But the word that's translated as cares for you, literally means to fix your thoughts upon something. One writer said it could be translated like this: much thought is given to you. Much thought is given to you. Now you think of the individuals to whom it is that we give much thought. If it is as parents that one of our children is suffering, it is that we give much thought to our children. If it is that there's somebody who's in dire straits financially or otherwise and we're able to help, it is that we give much thought to that individual as well. And that's the glorious and wonderful thing of what this text is saying to us today. That's what it is that makes the truth of this verse so vital, so valuable, and so powerful. That in other words, God the Father has you and has me upon his heart. In other words, that God the Father, as he has you and has me upon his heart, that he is always thinking about us. That he's not the God that we think he is. Many of us fear that if we cast all our anxieties upon this God, that somehow he'll mess things up. I've come across people within the church and they'll say this absolutely ludicrous thing: pray for the opposite of what you want because God gives the opposite of what we most desire. That's absolute nonsense. That's heresy. See, God can be trusted. Until you settle that issue, worry will rule your life. That's what will happen. But God says, "You can trust me because I have you as one of my concerns. You're always in my heart." No wonder then when we try to handle our own problems, we end up frustrated. You see, the heart of biblical Christianity, whether at a time of COVID-19 or whenever it may be, is this: that God cares for you. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And God proved so vitally, so valuably, so beautifully of the care and the concern that he has for his people today is that he sent his Son to this earth to die for you and for me. And when it is that we come to God today, when it is that we would seek to cast our anxieties upon him, we don't have to convince God to hear us. We don't have to chant or to shout or to burn incense or to ring bells or to use a priest or offer a sacrifice. But it is that we come gladly as his children because he hears us. And it is that we don't do anything to make God care for us because we start with the assurance rooted in history that God cares for us, and it is that we are on his heart and his mind, and that's what the cross declares. So then, all these sermons and texts that we've been considering over these, past 12 weeks or so, since we first went into lockdown, take the verses in the coming week, put them together, See something of what we've been considering and see in your own life whether it is that some of the things that we've sought to apply in our lives, whether we've been doing that. And then at the end, say this. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because through his word, God says to us, cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's seek God's face in prayer. Father, it is that we thank you that over the past 12 weeks or so, 12 Lord's days, as we have considered your word, and in particular at the moment that we find ourselves living in, that we have been given ample encouragement and direction in terms of the things that happen in this world and in our life that would fill us with a sense of fear and foreboding. And we pray that these things, that they would not have been just words on a page, even your word, but it is that the promises, the great promises that we have considered, that we would know that they are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, and that we would make full use of these promises that you give to us day by day. We pray, Father, that any of us who, even after these number of weeks, still have anxieties of one sort or another, that you might so move in their lives that they would be humbled and yet astounded by the fact that you care for them, that you have them on your heart, and it is that you delight when they seek your face and your favor. So, Father, go with us not only what remains of this your day, but indeed all the days that you would give to us. And it is that we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.